and to worship with us tonight from the Word of God, study from the Word of God, and worship with us together as we come together to study from His Word. We're glad that all of you here. This thing's trying to act up again tonight. Let me move it up away from my tie pin a little bit and see what maybe what it is. Put that up there. Back some time ago, in 1979, we lived in Somerset, Kentucky. And I had a call one day and asked me about Brother Alvin Holt, as a matter of fact, called me and asked me if I would come down to Elkmont, Alabama, and preach for a little group who had pulled away from the church down there, and to see if there was enough interest in starting a new work there in Elkmont, Alabama. Well, when I came, I found about a dozen people that had pulled away from the church there in Elkmont because they were doing some things, practicing some things that were not true to the Word of God. And when they questioned the elders about the things that they were doing, then they, so many words, just said, well, if you don't like what we're doing, get out. And so that's what they did. And I went down and held a gospel meeting, and there was about 12 of them. I think just about every one of them made sure their life was right in the sight of God. And they started to work there. And this work started in 1979 with about 12 people. I watched that work grow through the years, and it grew on up to where they were having more than 100 in attendance regularly. And then, of course, the devil came along and created some problems and caused some people to get disgruntled and all this kind of thing, and they began to weaken down some, and were down to about 70 people. And so they called me some time ago and warned me to come and talk to them again to see if I could kind of encourage the brethren and to get them built up again to where the work could go on there in the way that it ought to go on. Well, this is the lesson that I preached for them, at least part of it is, and that's to try to encourage them. And I believe this is necessary. You remember after Paul and Barnabas had gone throughout the area and they'd established churches, and then later on Barnabas came back to Paul and they were going back and to encourage these people, to try to help them to grow, to see how they were doing. And of course, John Mark had gone with them on the journey before. And he had turned back, and so Barnabas wanted to take him again, but Paul said, no, we can't take him. And so they had a little bit of a disagreement, and they split ways, and Paul chose Silas to go with him and went, and then Barnabas and Mark went other ways to preach the gospel. But the point I was making was this, that they were going back to try to encourage the brethren. And I think this is something that needs to be done. We need to teach the gospel. We need to preach it. We need to convert people from sin and bring them into the kingdom of God. But once they're in the kingdom of God, we don't need to just leave them. We need to try to encourage them and help them to do the things that God would have them to do. And I think that's a part of the preacher as well as trying to teach the gospel and to convert those that are in the world. We've seen many churches through the years that started with few members, but with zeal and determination to make it go. Much work is done to assure that the church will not only survive, but that it will be a growing and active church. And I think that's what that one was there. That church now is known as Children's Street in Elkmont. It started out in an old building there, and then they got to the point where they bought property and built a new building, and it's now known as Children's Street. And this was primarily what they did. They started out with determination. They started out with zeal. And though they were small, they were determined to make it go. They were determined to reach people that needed to be taught. And this they did. The devil is always going to try, though, to hinder us. Problems arise to dampen our spirits. If the devil can, he's going to try to turn us off in some way. He's going to try to discourage us in some way. Problems arise to dampen our spirits. These were most overcome, or these we can overcome and must overcome, and never allow them to dampen our spirit. We cannot afford to let the devil discourage us and to the point of losing our drive, our enthusiasm for the Lord's work, our determination to make it grow. We never reach the point of thinking that we have arrived. Whenever we do, then we're in bad shape. You know, we start out, we've got a few people, maybe 8 or 10 people, and then we grow, we've got 50, we've got 60 people, we've got 75 people, and we think, man, we've done something. We have arrived. No, we haven't arrived. We never reach our goal. We keep raising that goal to reach others and to reach others. We can never quit. That's what the devil wants us to do. Nick Faldo, I don't know how many of you know him. He was a professional golfer. And he made this statement about professional golfers. He said anyone who will win the Masters, and that's the big tournament in golf, would have to have three things: desire, determination, and courage. And you know, the more I've thought about that, then the more I agree with him and realize that this not only is true with winning a golf tournament, the Masters, but it is true in any venture of life. It doesn't matter what it is. Any type of business that we may be in, success in that business, we must have these three things. And so that's what we want to talk about tonight. We want to apply this from a religious standpoint and see how that these three things are the things that we need to be the kind of Christian that God wants us to be. We'll notice several examples from the Scripture that show people that had these three qualities or these three things and where it led them. Let us, as we study, apply these principles to our life and to the work of the Lord's church, and especially as we're talking about in this particular place. The prodigal son. You remember in Luke chapter 15, if we go back to toward the first part, about verse 11 of that chapter, we find that there was a man that had two sons. And the one of them came to him, the younger son came to him and said, "Father, give me the inheritance that belongs to me." And the father divided his living with him. And not many days he took a journey into a far country. And there he wasted his substance in riotous living. And when he had spent all, there was a mighty famine, it says, arose in the land. He had nobody that was helping him. He went out and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him out to feed the swine. And while he was feeding the swine, it says that he was so hungry that he would have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. No one gave to him. But in this condition, he came to himself. And he said, "How many of the hired servants of my father have enough to eat and to spare? And yet," he says, "I hunger. I'm starving for food. So this will I do. I will arise and I'll go back to my father. And I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned before heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me like one of the hired servants.' And so he arose and he went back to his father. But when his father saw him coming with great wealth, he ran, he fell on his neck and kissed him. But the son said, 'Father, I've sinned before heaven in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of the hired servants.' But the father, you remember, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, told him to kill the fatted calf. He said, 'This my son was dead, he's alive again. He was lost and he's found.'" Now let's go back and notice some things about this story. First of all, the young man had a desire to go back to his father. He realized that what he had left was better than what he had. That if what he thought the far country was going to be like did not turn out that way. Maybe for a while, yes. And he had a big time. You can just imagine his going and doing what he wanted to, the freedom he felt. He was away from his father. Nobody could tell him what he could do and what he could not do. Nobody could tell him how much money he could spend or how much he did not need to spend. And so the first thing you know, everything's gone. What's he going to do? He's away from his father. Maybe ashamed to go back and say, "Father, you know, I've wasted everything. I need your help." But when he got low enough, then he had this desire to go back to the father, to become one of his hired servants, not a son. "Don't take me back like I was before. I don't deserve that. But just take me back as a hired servant." He was determined to go to his father and to confess that he had sinned against heaven and before his father. Now you notice two of these qualities. He had a desire to go back. He was determined to go. He arose from his position. No matter how humiliating it was, he was going to go back to the father. He was determined to go back to the father and to confess his wrongs and ask his father to take him back as a hired servant. Well, He had the courage. He arose from his position, and he carried out his plan. He went back to the father, confessed his wrong, and asked his father to take him back as one of the hired servants. Now, you know something? When this young man got back inside the father, and the father ran out and so anxious for him to come back, he could have forgotten all those things he was going to tell him, couldn't he? He could have forgotten all that wrong that he had done. But no, he didn't. He had the courage to say, I have sinned. You know, this is one thing that's the hardest thing for people to do. Sometimes today people do things that are wrong, but yet they will not admit that they're wrong. Will not admit that they have sinned. And we've got to admit that we are a sinner before we can do anything about the sin that we have. This young man said, I have sinned before heaven and in your sight. So he had the courage to carry out this and to make that confession of the wrong and ask his father to take him back as one of the servants. We know the way the father received him back. And we know how proud he was that he had returned home. Now we know also that our Father in heaven, when we go astray and we return home, if we have the desire, if we have the determination, if we have the courage, whatever it is that we have done, whatever situation that we're in, if we're willing to do those things as this young man did, our Father is anxious to take us back. But now we can't, like the young man, if we have opportunity and we kind of try to push these things aside instead of confessing them, then it's not going to work. But this young man did not do that. He said, I have sinned. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Take me back as one of your hired servants. Well, let's talk about another. In Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 30 and going down through verse 38, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch under Candace, queen of Ethiopia, and he was the head of her treasury, but he had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning home from Jerusalem, and while riding in his chariot coming home, he was reading from the scriptures. As a matter of fact, he was reading from Isaiah. And he did not understand what he read. He was troubled because he didn't understand the things that he was reading there. The Spirit had guided Philip to the place to where he met the man, saw the chariot, and the man, he asked the man if he understood what he read. He said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And so he asked Philip to join him in the chariot, and he began at that scripture. He taught unto him Jesus. They came down the road. He said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he said, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Okay, now let's go back and notice these three qualities here. First of all, here we have the Ethiopian eunuch who had traveled many miles. You know, sometime today we think it's too far to travel 10 miles in a comfortable automobile to worship God. This man had driven many miles, not in an automobile, but in a chariot, to worship God, was returning home, traveled many miles to worship, but now on his way back and he's still not satisfied because there's something that he doesn't understand. As he travels, he reads from the scripture. Some people might say, well, I can't understand it anyway, so why should I read it? But this man had a desire to understand. He had a desire to know what was there. He did not understand what he read, but there was an opportunity he had that he might understand this. So he had a desire to understand the scripture. Now, Philip was a total stranger to this man. How would he know that Philip could explain to him the scripture? It took some faith on his part, as well as the part of Philip, to go and join himself to this man to start at that scripture to teach unto him Jesus. But this man had a desire to know what the scripture had to say. Now, if I want to know what the Bible has to say, then I must have a desire to know. God is not going to hand it to me on a silver platter. It is not a spiritual gift that's handed to us. But we have the Bible. God has given us the Bible. We can sit down and read and study. If I'm willing to put the hours into it, I can know what the Bible says. But I have to have that desire. He was determined to understand what the Scripture said. So he invited Philip to come up into the chariot and to sit with him there. And Philip went up into the chariot, and he began at the same scripture, and he taught unto him the way of the Lord. He understood it and was determined to do something about it. Now, here's that determination again that we talk about. Not only was he determined to do so, but he had the courage enough to do so. And to say, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, this man didn't have to do that, did he? He was a stranger. He was all the way from down in Ethiopia. Had driven to Jerusalem, and this is different to what he was worshiping under, but yet when he heard this, he had the courage to do something about it. I know that Brother E.R. and others who have taught the gospel have found people and talked to people about the gospel who would understand what you're talking about, but would not do anything about it, did not have the courage to do anything about it, because it was different to what their parents believed. It was different to what their grandparents believed. It was different to what they had been taught as they were growing up. Several years ago, when we came to Sarge Springs, Alabama, Limestone County, to preach the gospel, there was an elderly man there who was about 70 years old, but had never obeyed the gospel. He had attended occasionally with his wife, and he came a few times, and he heard the gospel, and he obeyed the gospel. Quite unusual for someone to wait 70 years and then obey the gospel. Most of the time, by that time, they're so hardened one way or the other that you can't touch them, but he obeyed. He had the courage and determination. He took part in the worship. He would help to wait on the table. He would lead in prayer. He would do things that he could do. But there was another one there, a lady, and I don't know what her age was, but she was on up in years. And she obeyed the gospel, and she told me when she obeyed the gospel, I don't know why I have waited as long as I did, unless it was the fact that I was taught different to this when I was a child and growing up. It's hard for us to leave off the teaching of a child, even though it may be errant. But this man had the courage. He had the courage to do something about what he learned. And so they commanded the chariot to stand still. They both went down into the water. Philip baptized him. They came up out of the water. And Philip went on his way. The eunuch went on his way rejoicing. And here was the three that we're talking about. Desire, determination, and courage. But let's notice another. What about Saul of Tarsus? We're all familiar with him. You remember he was the one who persecuted the church? But in chapter 9, we find him on the way to Damascus with letters of authority from the chief priest and others, that if he finds anybody worshiping, that he can bring them back, put them in prison. And so he's on his way. Well, as he goes, there's a great light that shines round about him before he gets into Damascus. And he hears a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom you persecute." Saul said, "What would you have me to do?" He said, "Go into the city, and there it'll be told you what to do." Well, when Saul rose from the ground, he couldn't see. They had to lead him into the city. 3 days he was there without sight, fasting and praying. Then Ananias came to him. And as recorded in Acts 22 and verse 16, when Paul was telling the story, he said to me, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sin." Saul heard this. He was obedient to this. Now here was a man who was persecuting the church. The Lord spoke to Saul on the road, and when the Lord spoke to him, Saul had a desire to know what it was that the Lord would have him to do. Now before, he was going forth with all the fervor and zeal that he had to try to stamp out these Christians. But now the Lord said, "Saul, why are you doing this? Why are you persecuting me?" "My Lord, I don't remember persecuting you. Who are you?" "I'm Jesus, whom you persecute. What would you have me to do?" Here's the desire. He was told to go into the city, and it would be told him what he needed to do. He went into that city. He had the desire, the determination to go into the city and to wait for someone to come and to tell him what he needed to do. One day went by, nobody came. The second day went by, nobody came. The third day came, I don't know how late it was in the day, but it was the third day that Ananias came to him. But Saul was patient. He was waiting. He was determined to know what he needed to do. He was there 3 days without sight. Neither did eat nor drink. He had opportunity, no doubt, to think about his life, and probably it was played before him over and over again in those 3 days. The people that he had persecuted, how that he had stood in the coats of the people who stoned Stephen to death were laid at his feet. But he had the courage to do what he was told to do. In verse 18, it tells us that he received his sight and he arose and was baptized. Desire, determination, and courage. This is what it takes for all of us. What about Cornelius? In Acts chapter 10, you remember Cornelius was a devout man, one that feared God, gave much alms to the people. He was a good man, morally. But he saw in a vision, an angel came to him and told him to send to Joppa and ask for one whose name was Peter. He'd come and tell him words whereby he could be saved. But you remember he sent 2 household servants and a soldier to Peter. Peter came back with others with him from there and began to teach him words, and then the Holy Spirit fell upon them. They were baptized. Okay, now let's go back and see about this story. Cornelius, a devout man, saw an angel who told him to send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Why this man? Why do we send to Joppa? Are there not other people closer by that could tell us what to do? But he didn't question that. When he was told what to do, this man would tell him what he ought to do. And when he was told that, then he had a desire to know what it was that he must do. If he hadn't had the desire, you think he was sent for Peter? I don't think so. But he had the desire to know what the Lord would have him to do, and he understood that this was the Lord telling him that there would be told him what he wanted him to do. So determined to know what it was that Peter would tell him, that he sent for him. He sent 2 of his household servants and a devout soldier that they might bring Peter unto them. After being told what he ought to do, he had courage to do what he was told. Now, let's back up just a little bit. If you remember the story, where do we find Peter when these men come? He's up on the housetop. He's hungry. But while he's waiting for them to prepare the meal, then he falls into a trance, or he goes to sleep, as we'll say. And while he's in the sleep, then the Lord appears to him in a vision. It's like a big sheet that's held for the 4 corners, that's let down in front of him. And there's all kinds of beasts and animals there. And he's told to arise and slay and eat. He said, not so. Nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. A second time this sheet came down, he was told to arise and slay and eat. The third time it came down, the Lord told him what he had cleansed, that he was not to call common or unclean. Now there's more to it than just the animals. We know if you go back to the Old Testament, there were certain animals that God said was unclean for the Jews to eat. Pork was one of them. I don't know how we'd make it if we'd been a Jew, do you? Catfish was another one. How would we make it? So here were some things that were unclean. Peter said, I've never eaten any of these things. But God was showing him, Cornelius now is a Gentile. And you remember in Acts chapter 2, when the church came into existence, that Jesus told them this was for every nation. In Matthew chapter 28, it said, go teach the gospel to every nation. So far as I can tell, some 10 years has passed, and nobody has ventured out to the Gentiles. God showing Peter, don't call the Gentiles unclean. Here's the Gentiles coming. And the Lord told Peter to go with them. So Peter got a lesson taught as well. When he came to these people, he told them what to do, what they ought to do. They had the courage to do what they were told. In verse 48, it says, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. He said, can any man forbid water for these who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we in the beginning? The men that came with him were amazed that on the Gentiles there had been poured out the Holy Spirit. Even though the Lord said, go to all nations. But here was the man Cornelius who had the courage to do what the Lord told him to do. In Acts 16, verses 13 through 15, we find Paul and his company going out by the riverside. I thought people were taught you're not supposed to go fishing on Sunday, you're supposed to go worship. Paul was going out by the riverside. Wonder what kind of reel rod he had. What he was using for bait? Crickets or worms? Artificial bait? No, he went out where prayer would want to be made. Evidently, it was a place where people assembled out by the riverside where they could be in quiet and peace and worship God. Now, in some parts of the country now, this is the way people have to worship. You can't worship in a building like we're worshiping here because somebody would hear you, somebody would report it, and you may be killed. But you go out somewhere in a field under a tree and you worship God. I don't think that was the case at this particular time. But they went out there, a place where prayer would want to be made. And when they got there, they found a woman who was a businesswoman by the name of Lydia, a seller of purple. The purple material was something that was quite rare. It was expensive. And so this is what her business was. And she had some of the household, her household with her, servants with her. And there they found her, there by the riverside. And as they taught, it says that the Lord opened her heart and she was able to see, and she and her household were baptized. Okay, now let's go back and notice this. Paul and his company on the Sabbath went out and went down by the river where prayer would want to be made. There they found a woman named Lydia. Lydia was quite interesting, to say the least. She had a desire to do what the Lord wanted her to do. If not, away from home, why would she be out here on the river bank where prayer would want to be made? I think that speaks well of her. You know, sometimes we may be faithful Christians, but we go off on vacation and we take that desire as a opportunity to vacate from the Lord, too. We don't try to worship. Don't try to find a place to worship. Don't really care. We're on vacation. This woman was away from home, but she went out by the riverside where prayer would want to be made because she had a desire to do what the Lord wanted her to do. Now, she also was determined to know what to do, so her heart was open so that she understood what Paul was talking about. When he first started teaching, she may have not understood this. I've been in Bible classes with people who did not understand what we were talking about for a while. After a while, as you studied from these things, it was almost like a light bulb came on, and they could understand, and you could see in their face that they understood now what you were talking about. I had one man to tell me, I've read that over and over again, but I never got that out of it. Her understanding was opened so that she could see what Paul was talking about, could understand this, and she had the courage to do something about it when she heard it. Why would she listen to a man she'd never seen before? Somebody just happened to wander up down here on the riverbank where prayer would want to be made, and why in the world would she listen to him? Because he was telling her the truth. And whoever it is and wherever it is, when the truth is taught, we need to listen to what they have to say. When she was baptized in her household, that shows you she had the courage to do something about it, she besought them, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, then come into my house and abide there. And it says that she constrained them. She didn't just casually invite them and hope they wouldn't come. She demanded it, that they come in to her house and to abide there with her in her house. Here is a woman who had desire, determination, and courage, who has now learned and is happy because she's learned what the gospel had to say. Then there's Paul and Silas. You remember in Acts 16, verses 24 through 34. They had been beaten and put in prison. Their feet was fast in the stocks, and at midnight they prayed and sang praises to God. And there was an earthquake, and the prison doors was open, and everybody's bands were loosed, and the jailer came in and was about to kill himself because he thought everybody had escaped. But Paul said, "Do yourself no harm. We're all here." He came in, fell down before them, and wanted to know what he could do. As a result, he and his household was baptized. Okay, now we're talking about Paul and Silas. We're not talking about the jailer right at this minute. Here Paul and Silas were in prison, having been beaten, and now their feet fast in the stocks. Yet they still had a desire to serve God. Persecution? You remember when if somebody beat you up and put you in prison that you'd still want to serve God? You not blame him because he didn't keep you from being put in there? They were determined to do so, determined to serve God. So at midnight they prayed and sang praises to God, and as we said before, there was the earthquake and the prison doors were open and everyone's bands were loose, but they had courage to stay and to teach instead of walking out the prison as soon as the doors were open. What would people normally do? Boy, if that door's open, you're going to split for the outside. Hope nobody stops you. They didn't. They stayed put. They had a desire to do the will of God, to teach His will. And just because the door was open did not mean that they were going to leave. And so as a result, then the jailer and his household were taught the gospel and were baptized. So here is that desire, that determination, that courage, that works both ways. It works with those who are children of God. It works with those who are preaching the gospel. It works with all of us, and we need to have that kind of courage. Would we have the courage that they had to stay and to teach, or would we run like a rabbit if the door was open? And then there was the persecuted Christians in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. They were persecuted to the point that everybody was scattered abroad with except the apostles. And they went everywhere preaching the word. Notice this now. Here the Christians had been persecuted to the point that they had to leave their homes and go into strange cities. Enough to turn anybody off, don't you think? They had the desire, though, to remain faithful to God and to continue to teach the gospel regardless of what happened to them. We've been run off from home. What else could happen? What could be worse than this? And so, they were determined not to let bad experiences they had had at Jerusalem keep them from proclaiming the word of God. Sometimes you hear preachers who have bad experiences, and because of that, they quit. They don't teach the word anymore. They had courage. They went everywhere proclaiming the word, talking about the word. We need to set goals for ourselves. If we do not set goals for ourselves, then usually we do not accomplish very much. Very little is accomplished. The great people from every age have been those people who have had a purpose in life, or have set goals for themselves. First of all, there was Daniel. You remember when he was taken away from his homeland and into a strange land. The king set before him all of his dainties and his wine and all this kind of thing, but Daniel was determined that he'd not be defiled by these things. And so he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not be defiled, that he might have a different food. And he did. There was desire. There was determination. There was courage. There was a goal. And then there was Abraham. In Hebrews chapter 11, and down at the 10th verse, Abraham was said to be one who looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. If we look for that city whose builder and maker is God, we're going to have a goal for ourselves. We're going to have a desire. We're going to be determined. We're going to have the courage to do whatever it is that we need to do. And then there was Moses. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, it says that he chose rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Desire, determination, courage, a goal for himself. And then there was Joshua. In Joshua 24 and verse 15, where he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Not everybody was serving God. But he had a desire. He was determined. He had courage. He had a goal for himself. Jesus in Luke 19 and verse 10. It says he came to seek and to save those who were lost. Yes, even the Son of God. Desire, determination, courage, and a goal. We need to have a goal in our life. We need to be ready to do whatever it is that the Lord wants us to do. We must believe in ourselves. Believe that we can do it. So many times we're defeated because we just don't think that we can accomplish the things that are there. Many wish to succeed but believe they will fail. What's going to happen? They're going to fail, aren't they? We must have courage in ourselves. We must believe in ourselves. Doubt is a negative power that cripples and cramps our efforts to succeed. Wherever it is, in business, in marriage, in life, in church, we must believe in ourselves. Believe in God. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. We need to believe that whatever it is that God has said that he would do, that he is able to accomplish those things. We must believe in ourselves. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Believe I can be a faithful child of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says, God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted above that which we're able to bear, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. Remember, we must have desire, determination, and courage to reach our goal. I think Nick Faldo, even though, so far as I know, is not a member of the church, but I think he hit it on the head when he said we've got to have desire, determination, and courage. Again tonight, I have a little poem that I want to read in closing. It's entitled, My Wage. It was written by Jesse B. Rittenhouse. He says, I bargained with life for a penny, and life would pay no more. However, I begged that evening when I counted my scanty store. For life is just an employer. Life is a just employer. He gives you what you ask. But once you have set your wages, well, you must bear the task. I worked for a menial hire, only to learn dismayed that any wage I had asked of life, life would have paid. Desire, determination, and courage. Let's don't sell ourselves short. We can do all things as long as Christ is with us. Through Christ who strengtheneth us. The lesson is yours. You need to obey the gospel. We bid you to come as we stand and as we sing together.